Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd speak your word, that we would hear your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please be seated? And as you're getting seated, if you would open up to Exodus chapter 20, which was read already. We are starting, we began last week, but we're doing a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, which were read today. We will not read them every week, but there they are in your bulletin. Other weeks, they probably won't be in your bulletin. You'll have to get used to finding them in the Bible, but we will be doing the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Now, if you were not here last week, you are off the hook today. And I hope that if you were not here last week, that you will go back and watch last week's sermon because it was, I think it was a fun, but it was an intro to our sermon series, and we will continue to use that rather ridiculous memorization system to learn the Ten Commandments throughout this series. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go watch it, and you will know. But for those who were here, we're going to review. And I thought about giving this to you in writing, which I will, but not today, because I just want to see how well we did it without it in writing. So I'm going to put you on the spot, not individually, but I'm going to put you on the spot and just see what we remember. So this was kind of back and forth. I say the number of the commandment and some word that rhymes with it. If you weren't here, you will not see the connection. That's fine. Watch it and you will. I'll say the number and the thing that rhymes, and then there's a response that you all say back. I'm seeing people nod their heads. We'll see how well you remember, but you at least remember the concept. So let's go through it. You ready? One Son, one God. Very good. If we do all of them like that, we got it. All right. You remember bowing down to the shoe? Two shoe?
No idols.
No idols. You remember the Swiss cheese with all the holes in it? Swiss cheese. Three cheese? Name holy. Very good. When Jude took a nap on the floor, four floor.
Day of rest.
Day of rest. We'll try that one again. Four floor.
Day of rest.
Very good. Five alive.
Honor
parents. A dad in the back knew that one strong. Very good. Five alive. Remember, you're alive because of your parents. Five alive. Which is five alive?
Honor
parents. Good. I will always remember Ezra standing there with the bat, looking ready like he is going to bludgeon someone. Six sticks.
No murder.
No murder. Very good. Seven heaven. If you watch it, it's ridiculous, but you'll have to see the connection there. Remember when Rahel snatched the plate, ate plate? No stealing. Not lion like the cat. Nine lion.
No lion.
Good. And then Liam's wonderful hen. Ten hen?
No jealousy.
No jealousy. All right, we'll work on that throughout. And I know a lot of you were not here, but you have now the chance to go back and watch and get caught up. They're ridiculous, but I think if you see them, it will help you remember them. All right, so as we go through, as we begin, I want to do a few things about the Ten Commandments in general, and then we're going to jump into what we're going to actually look at today. So a few things about the Ten Commandments. Interestingly, the Bible never actually calls them the Ten Commandments. They're referred to in a couple places as the Ten Words. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," and then he gives us the Ten Commandments. So that's actually the title the Bible uses throughout, the Ten Words. It's also sometimes called the Decalogue, which comes from that Deca, ten, logos, word, ten words, Decalogue. These are words spoken by God. Now, I think that may just be interesting that that's the title used in Scripture, but there is no question at all that these ten words are, in fact, commandments. They really are commandments for God's people to follow in every age. So in the New Testament, Jesus and following, in the New Testament, it's very clear that we are expected to follow them. So for example, Jesus in Mark 10, Paul in Romans 13 and the book of 1 Timothy, they look to these specific commandments as the ongoing standard. So according to the typical counting in the Bible, there are 613 laws given in the Old Testament, most of which are not for us to follow anymore for various reasons, like they were specifically for that nation at that time, and the laws don't even make sense in our context, or they're ritual laws related to sacrifices and things that we're not supposed to continue to do because of Jesus. But the Ten Commandments, as well as some others, we're just going to focus on these ten, the Ten Commandments remain as expectations on all of us. So when Jesus and Paul had to give a nice, succinct summary of what God expects of his people, they use the Ten Commandments. And they are commandments. They're not general suggestions. They're given for our good. They're given so that we can flourish and live in God's good kingdom here and now, but they must not be watered down to anything short of commandments on God's people. They're more than mere rules, but they're not less than that. But goodness, many of us do not like rules. So when I was a youth pastor, we had taken a group of middle school students on a retreat, youth retreat, weekend retreat, with a bunch of other youth groups. And sometime during the opening program, the first evening, someone was tasked with doing the obligatory list of camp rules. And the guy who was responsible for doing that, the MC at that point, had to go over the rules. I knew him. We had gone to the same college. He was a youth pastor at a different church. His name was Ray, and he was up there. And Ray got to this part and said, "Now, I'm supposed to go over a few camp rules, but I don't like rules, so let's call them guidelines. Here are the camp guidelines," trying to be cool and soften it. But then the things he listed were things like boys and girls stay out of each other's cabins. I mean, these were not suggested guidelines. These were firm rules with consequences. But he just hated the idea of rules that actually have to be followed. But the Ten Commandments are not guidelines. They're not suggestions. They're not nice ideas. They actually are commandments. As I hope we'll see, they're more than that, but they're certainly not less than that. Now, notice in verse 2. This is essential to understanding any of the commands that God gives us. Verse 2, God begins, God says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The commandments begin with who God is and what he has done. And so now, as this grace-filled, beloved, redeemed people, this is how you now live in my kingdom. This then is how you shall flourish in the world that I have created. "I am the Lord your God," he says. "I am the one who graciously chose you and made a solemn covenant with you to be your God on absolutely no merit of your own. That's who I am," he says. "And I brought you out of slavery and set you free to live and love and flourish. And here now is how you do that." And he gives the Ten Commandments. And it's important to remember right at the beginning that with God, it is never "do this first and then maybe I'll do something for you." "Do this first, then I'll bring you out of slavery. Do this well enough, and then I'll set you free. Do this perfectly, and then I'll heal you." It always begins with God. It always begins with himself and his grace, and only then he calls us to come and follow him. And he gives us commands for our good and for his glory. And so the Ten Commandments begin with, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That's who I am, he says. And as we start to today look at specific commandments themselves, it's worth noting at the beginning that following them can be hard. hopefully, as we follow the Lord more and more and more, it becomes easier to follow the Lord. That's what many people experience, but not always. And certain ones are going to be harder for us. That's okay. But I will say, if it is always easy for us, if it is always easy for you, then you are either more holy than anyone ever, or maybe we need to continue to look closer and closer and closer. Following Jesus can be hard, but we must never give up and always rely on the Holy Spirit to continue to obey. This is what has been called a long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. Or as the sort of pop philosopher G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." So as we go through these commitments themselves, it will be found difficult at times. But let us not leave the faith untried. So we're going to do these two that we're going to look at, commandments 1 and 2. I'm going to do the call and response. You ready? We're doing it again. One son, one God, good. Two shoe, no idols. Very good. All right, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before me. No other gods take priority. No other gods with me, on level with me. In the God Hall of Fame, there is one and only one picture. God is alone. God is above. God is primary. God is number one of one. Do not set up your life in any way to get that backwards. Do not, as one scholar likes to say, do not de-God God. And the language of before me, ahead of me, but also with me, in my presence, that language draws to mind the idea of bringing another so-called God into God's presence, sort of putting another object of worship in God's face, kind of in your face, God. And of course, God's presence is everywhere. So worshiping anything else anywhere is doing it in his presence. And the language of having someone else before me, in the sense of in my presence, in front of me, is also kind of graphically akin to a wife coming to her husband and saying, "Honey, I love you. I always love you. You're very special to me. I just want you to know that I'm having an affair and I've invited the other man to come and live in our house. He'll stay in the guest room." I mean, that's the kind of idea of bringing someone else in front of God. And the one true God is in covenant relationship with us. That's what that language of "I'm the Lord your God" brings to mind. He is like our husband, and the Bible describes him that way. And he loves us and has given so much for us. And yes, he commands us to forsake all others. No other object can be primary above him, and doing so is like bringing a lover into his house. And so the first commandment sets the stage for all others. He says, "I am the one who saved you. I am in that covenant relationship with you. Don't add anyone else to this relationship. There's only room for one God in your heart. No other gods, period. I'm it." And then God expands into the second commandment. Verse 4. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So I would suggest that perhaps if the first commandment is more about a heart posture with God and having other things equal or ahead of him, the second commandment is perhaps more worship practice. We worship God and God alone. In our hearts and our lives, God comes first. And anything else that we worship or that we hold as our primary allegiance, the Bible says, is an idol. There is no place in this that all paths lead to God. God alone is God. And any alternative, his language here is merely an idol. It's not a path to God, it's an idol pulling us away from God. Alternatives are not God with other faces or God in other clothes. God is God, and anything else is an idol. Now, my guess is that very few in this room have in their home physical idols that they use in worship. If you do, let me know, and we will get rid of them together. But we need to be very careful not to put any image or being in the place of God. So, for example, in the church, that means things like being very careful about using images. Now, we here, our tradition, we often do things like bow before the cross, but we're worshiping Jesus, not a cross. But it does mean being careful about stuff like that so we don't start putting images in the place of God. But it also means being careful about what images we get in our minds about God. So, just say, I really like the new show that's come out called The Chosen. It is a very well-made TV show about Jesus and his disciples. It is so good in so many ways. But we also need to be very careful that we not allow that depiction of Jesus to become Jesus himself in our minds and hearts. And I've heard people talk like that. No matter how wonderful that character comes across, and he is fantastic, that is not who Jesus actually is. That's a TV depiction, not a real Jesus. It's a tool that God is using wonderfully to point people to the real Jesus, but don't confuse and pretend that that Jesus is the real one. And if we're not careful, that depiction can become an idol, a man-made depiction taking the place of the real God. And because that individual, that man, that actor, has actually multiple times in speaking engagements been introduced as Jesus, like we're going to hear from Jesus now, he is actually jokingly, but he really means it, gets up there and will sometimes begin, Jesus, TV Jesus, real Jesus, pretend Jesus. And if we're not careful, even a really good show can actually begin to create an idol in our hearts, a man-made depiction in place of the real God. So just be careful. Use it for what it is, but be careful. Or think, for example, of good symbols and items that we value and honor in our culture. Now, these can be truly good and worthy of honor and respect, but our natural tendency can be to place them too high in our lives. Now, I know that in this culture, I need to tread on this very, very lightly, but if I have to tread this lightly, that's part of the point. Think, for example, of how many Christians were angry over people kneeling for the national anthem instead of standing. And think of the passion and anger that rose in people's hearts over what is perceived, and certainly by many who did it intended, as disrespect for the flag in our country. And think if we have the same passion over the way the name of our Lord Jesus has become a cuss word in our culture. Or think, for example, of if right now the national anthem began to play, we would naturally and rightly stand up, hand over our heart, and sing or listen. But how often do we just tune out the reading of God's word? I once had someone leave a church because we didn't put American flags out like they thought we should. And they didn't just leave that church, they left the church. Because worshiping God, as the Bible tells us we're supposed to, was less important than displaying the flag. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not suggesting in any way that patriotism is bad or that we should in any way disrespect our nation. If you think I'm saying that, you're not listening. But see if perhaps we're more passionate about that than we are about what the Lord commands and following his way. And to be clear, the Bible calls that idolatry. Nothing comes before the Lord in our hearts. It does sometimes, but it shouldn't. And we must not make or use objects higher than or instead of the Lord. See, as God's redeemed and loved people, we need to take seriously these commandments. There is one and only one God, and we must worship him and him alone. And we need to remember where all of this starts. He is the one who moved heaven and earth to be in relationship with us. He had brought these Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And through Jesus, he has brought us out of slavery to sin and death. And in him, there is forgiveness and grace and healing. In Jesus, there is restoration for us, even when we have put so many things as far more important to us in our lives, even more important than our Savior who has died for us. In Jesus, there is forgiveness and grace and healing, and none of us is too far gone. The Bible says that all of us sin and fall short of God's glory, all of us, and that means you and me. And there is forgiveness and restoration in Jesus. So to hear these commandments rightly, we need to honestly acknowledge that we have and do break them. God does not always come first in our lives. God is not always the one we rely on to find our security in. We replace him with many things, even good things. Our money and family and our nation and pleasure and all of these things that we naturally put in front of him. And we hear these commandments rightly when we admit our shortcomings. And let them show us where our heart is and where we sin and we're misguided and we need to hear and acknowledge that. And we hear these commandments correctly when we return to God and commit in the power of the Holy Spirit to follow him above everything else and actually change our lives to follow him more and more above everything else. God comes first, and anywhere that he doesn't, we actually need to change and give things up and reorient our lives around him. So I am going to give you one easy way that you can take a step forward in honoring God above everything else, stepping away from other things that we often think are so important. I'm going to offer you one. Go to church every Sunday. All of those other things that we do instead, the Bible has a nice word for them. They're called idols. All of those things that we put ahead of him, that we do instead, putting them aside, coming to church helps move them away. This is one of the easiest and clearest first steps towards putting God first. Come to church. Don't let anything else be more important than worshiping God in the way that he tells us to. He actually tells us specifically this is what we're supposed to do to worship him. Don't neglect the worship of God. Don't convince yourself that you can worship God in a different way, like chopping wood or playing golf or sitting on your back deck. Again, the Bible calls those things idols. Neglecting the worship of God is the epitome of showing that other things are more important. Now, this is not about me or about people in the pews, but you make a major step towards dethroning those other things by making sure that God comes first in your life by coming to worship him. Come to church. It's easy, but it's a huge step in putting God first where he belongs. God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. So one last review of these two. I say one sun, one God, two shoe. Amen.